I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Continuing our study, it'll be the final installment, if you will, for the believer's present condition. The believer's present condition, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read let's read verses 2 through verse 10. The believer's present condition. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Father, as we continue in our study this morning or this evening, we ask for a special deposit of grace and favor, Lord, that Your Spirit would open our eyes to help us to grasp the truths of this text. I pray that You would help Your people to be characterized as having a steadfast hope. God, our hope rests, Lord, not in a church. It rests not in what we can accomplish for ourselves, but in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can endure affliction. And we can wait with hope because You are coming again. And we're thankful, Lord, for that. Lord, would You bless our time together? Open our hearts and our minds to receive what You have for us from Your Word and help us to feast well. And we just pray for a special grace to fall upon us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, by reminder, we looked at the background of the book, the formation of the church in Thessalonica, as well as the general contents of the epistle. We've done that. We've also studied the opening verses of the letter, as well as the first two of several distinguishing marks that Paul identifies as characteristics of the elect, evidences of genuine faith in Christ. And if you recall, I pointed out that Paul arranges these identifying markers under two broader or overarching categories, the first of those being, which we're looking at, a believer's present condition. This is what a believer should be doing. And as witnessed by the Thessalonian believers, genuine faith produces a faith that works. James writes about that. Our faith is not merely creedal. It's not merely believing the right things. A genuine faith is a faith that works. It has works that accompany it. Works do not produce salvation, but works accompany salvation. Not only that, our present condition should be a love that labors, just as the Thessalonian believers, and a hope that perseveres. That's verse 3 of the chapter. The second broader category is a believer's past conversion. So what did we leave behind? First of all, when we came to faith in Christ, there was a joyful reception of the gospel, which entails Spirit-empowered repentance. We left the worship of idols to serve the living and true God, verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. It's accompanied by a transformed life, a reputation of redemption, that we have been born again, a transformed life. So there's also joyful growth and an evangelistic spirit. All that's encapsulated in verses 5 through 10 of this chapter. And so tonight we're going to continue with part 3 of the believer's present condition. Those who are genuine followers of Jesus Christ will possess, get that, they will possess a hope that perseveres. A believer's hope endures. So a steadfastness of hope. Authentic faith not only manifests itself in works of faith, as I said, and a loving labor in the body, but it also carries with it a persevering or a steadfast hope. So I want to begin by asking, what is biblical hope? Is biblical hope a mere optimism? Is it a mere wishful desire that I hope the Cubs win the World Series again? I don't even know where the Cubs and the Cardinals are at in this race. But what is biblical hope? Okay, Bob says biblical hope is a hope that we can count on. That's good. How can we flesh that out more? What is biblical hope? Expectation. Good. What's that? Belief in things not seen. So you're trusting in something that hasn't manifested itself as of yet. Good. Good. Someone else. Okay, promise. Good. Good. All these things are right. Biblical faith is concrete, unmovable expectation in the promises and the plans of God. It's the confidence that what God has said, though it remains unseen, He will in fact do. Hope is confidence in God's person and promises. Folks, all Christians, those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, have a hope in the Lord, and that hope endures the pains, it endures the perplexities of life, and it does so uniquely. It does so with hopeful anticipation of seeing the glory of Christ and receiving an eternal inheritance. That's our hope. Beloved, it's foundational, and I would submit fundamental to our faith, that the redeemed look forward to the future glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this evening, are you looking forward to, are you really looking forward to the return of Christ, or to being in the very presence of Christ? Because rest assured, beloved, as sure as you're looking at me, you will look at the face of Jesus Christ. Are we really looking forward to it? Whether an individual holds to the rapture of the church or not, one truth remains certain and central to our faith, and that is the physical and visible return of Jesus Christ to the earth. That's a no-brainer. Christ will return. Some see the second coming and the rapture as one. We see it as a church, we hold to a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. But either way, authentic faith holds that Jesus Christ will appear again and reign on the earth. And it is this truth that inspires and anchors our hope. It enables us and empowers us to face death and persecution. It enables us to endure whatever life has for us with steadfast confidence. Beloved, we will see Christ ascended. We'll see Him in heaven, or we'll see Christ descending. But either way, we will see Him, and He alone is our enduring hope. Our hope is not just merely heaven, because Jesus Christ is what makes heaven heaven. It's the abode of God. It's the dwelling place of God. And that's what makes, you see John writing, I believe it's in Revelation 21, that there is just this beautiful symphonic language used. And he says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men." And you see the New Jerusalem, which is the current heaven, coming down, whether it's resting on the earth or it's in the air, depending on what theologian you read. Needless to say, that Jerusalem will be our eternal home. And it seems we'll have freedom to walk in and out of these gates, the gates of the city, but we will be with Christ forever. Paul contends that our salvation instructs believers in this hope. He tells Titus, of which Titus is to instruct the elders on Crete. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus is our blessed hope. Our hope isn't wishful thinking or optimism. Hope is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Genuine salvation, true confidence in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ produces an abiding or a remaining living hope that perseveres no matter the hardship we receive, the hardship we endure, or the adversity we face. The Apostle Paul could encourage and teach others regarding our great hope because he was so confident in his own life. You cannot read the epistles of Paul without constantly coming across hope. Hope saturates Pauline literature. Some of the more standout passages dealing with this, Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with our God," and that's inferring not the peace of God, but peace with God. "We were separated from God through Jesus Christ by faith. We have been united with God. We're at peace. We were two warring parties. Now we're at peace, and because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Not only that, he says, but wait, there's more. "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Those who hope in Jesus Christ will never be ashamed that they did so." Never. Going on, he says in chapter 8, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised." So he's building his argument on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "Who is it?" And he says, "Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." We'll look at that again in just a little bit. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" So what's going to cause me to separate from God's love? What's going to bring me despair other than hope? And he poses the question, will tribulation do that, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure, I'm confident that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation," he says, anything that you can possibly fathom, "nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is the hope that we have. As believers in Jesus Christ, you can't be separated from the love of God, and therefore the hope of God in Christ Jesus. Paul told Timothy shortly before his death, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me alone, but also to all who have loved His appearing." A genuine mark of salvation is a longing for the return of Christ. It's a longing to be with our Lord. That's 2 Timothy 4:8. So it's not only for Christ, or it's not only for Paul, it's not for some spiritual giant somewhere, but it's for every believer who longs for Christ. They will receive the crown of righteousness from our righteous judge. Such confidence didn't reside in Paul alone. Peter opened his first epistle with a commencement of blessing. Listen to his words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our living hope rests in a living Savior. And our hope extends to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved or kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, just as the Thessalonians are going through, you have to be grieved by various trials. God has ordained these, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And to all those who love His appearing, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him. And what does that belief do? It results with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining now the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's 1 Peter 1, 3-7. The hope is the same hope, the same confidence that Paul referred to when he told the Romans, "For in hope we have been saved," Romans 8, 24. In hope we have been saved. Believer, the hope of our salvation brings joyful anticipation and holy living into the present. And so if you're sitting here tonight and you're burdened and you're weighed down and you're discouraged and you seem hopeless, you need look no further than to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the promise of your own resurrection. Folks, this is not the end of the story. Your present circumstances are not the end of the story. There's still more chapters to come. And let's say it's the conclusion, you're on the final chapter of life. Heaven awaits. And what I find tragic, especially in this day and age, so many Christians feel like death would be the worst thing to happen to you. Let's say we die of COVID, Lord forbid. What happens? We enter the very presence, the very threshold of the abode of God. And all the sorrows, all the distress, all the disease, all the death, all the disappointment, all the heartache of this life is gone forever. And that's why we can rejoice no matter what happens. Because heaven awaits. Christ awaits. As I noted, the hope of salvation brings joyful anticipation and holy living right now into the presence, into the present moment. The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now." It's not something we become when we enter paradise into heaven. We're God's children now. "And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." So the very thought, the very reality that I'm going to be transformed into the image of my God, I will bear the likeness of Christ, and that's the sanctification process now. Right now, in this moment, the Spirit of God is using your circumstances. He's using these people. He's using life, and the Spirit of God is transforming you. He's rubbing off the rough edges, and He is shaping and fashioning you to think, respond, and live like Jesus Christ in a hostile world. And one day, you're going to have this finished product that looks like Jesus Christ. All the bearings and unique markings of your own personality, but with the image of Jesus Christ. And that reality that is happening one day, the very fact that we will stand in God's presence and look like Christ should spur us to greater purity, encourage us toward greater holiness. Christian, our present condition as recipients of divine grace and hope in Jesus Christ enables us to reflect, as it were in veiled form now, the flicker of the full extent of our future glorification today. Our sanctification are but flickers of the glorification that's coming. And when you see believers thinking and acting like Christ, doesn't it thrill your heart when believers respond and live in hope and you see these glimmers in our lives? That is but merely a shadow, a mere foretaste, a flicker of our glorification and the hope that awaits us. Hope in Christ fills our life and transforms our life with the joyful light of Christ. Spirit-empowered, steadfast hope enables enables Christ to shine brightly for His glory, and He shines through us. So hope is evangelistic. People sit up and take note of those who are joyful and happy in Christ. Why would the world want anything we have when all we do is complain and bellyache? They already have that. Let's be hopeful, joyful people. The word steadfast here in verse 3 is from the Greek word hupomene, and while that doesn't mean much to any of you, it literally means to remain under. It's the idea of a whole weight coming down on you. And Christ says that you need to bear up under that. You need to live under that weight. Whatever God ordains you to experience, He enables you to endure. We must remember that. He enables us to remain under the pressure of life and circumstances. Moreover, it conveys the idea of endurance and perseverance. The word is closely related to the theological concept the Reformers called the perseverance of the saints. Loosely in our circles, we call it more of a kind of shallowly once saved, always saved type of idea. It meaning that genuine Christians will hold fast to their hope until the end. Genuine Christians do not forsake the faith. They don't wander away and stay away permanently. They don't do that. Genuine Christians do not deny Christ. They persevere in Christ and they persevere in hope. Do we have bouts and seasons of maybe depression and despondency and discouragement? Yes, but they're seasonal. It's not lifelong and it doesn't result in the abandonment of the faith. The concept, the patient endurance of the saints in adversity, especially in the face of persecution, it permeates the pages of Scripture, and I don't have time to go through verse after verse after verse after verse that points to this. But God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah about the new covenant, declares this, "I will put the fear of me in their hearts." So is this something people conjure up on their own, to fear the Lord and so to be saved? No. God says, "I put my fear in them." And he says, why does he do that? That they may not turn from me. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. That's John 10, 27 through 30. He said in Matthew 24, 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Paul told the Corinthians, you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Who sustains who to the end? Jesus sustains the believer to the end. He says, who will sustain you to the end? And how will you do it? How will he do it? He will do it guiltless. You will be guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship and the partnership, that's koinonia, you're made one with, you join with this, His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. To be sure, Scripture reveals that we are not passive in our perseverance, in our steadfastness. It's not merely one-sided. We are called to endure. We are called to hold fast our profession of faith. We are called to not fall away. Nevertheless, we can only cling to God because God is clinging to us. He is holding on to us. We endure and persevere because God protects and empowers our faith to remain. Trust me, beloved, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Christ holds on to you. Again, 1 Peter 1, 5. You are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is holding on to you, and that's how you can hold on to Him. You can endure. You can persevere in hope. As Jude writes, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, but God is the one who keeps us there and prevents us from falling away. You see, both the exhortation to remain in the love of God, but also God's holding on to you, His preservation of your faith. Listen to His words. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, I think that that's a unique phrase. I don't think that you see that anywhere else other than Christ's own exhortation. I believe this is in John 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How do you remain in the love of Christ? Obedience to Christ. That's how you abide in me and me in you. That's what Jesus is saying. So we keep ourselves in the love of Christ. We're building ourselves up. We're praying. We're obedient to God. You can say it that way. We're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now to Him, and here you have this beautiful benediction of doxology. now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Verily, surely, so let it be. So we are called to endure, and Christ enables us to endure. He secures us. He keeps us from stumbling and to present us blameless. Beloved, we have a great Savior. We have a great Savior and a great sustainer of our faith. There is nothing that should cause us to lose trust in His promises and in His power to preserve those promises. We have to analyze when we're tempted to wander away from Christ or to see Christ as faithless or unwilling to preserve us. It's because we are not trusting in His Word, and we know that God cannot lie. Titus 1:2, God who promised from the beginning cannot lie. Moreover, John writes, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." So if we've been born again, we are overcomers. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Again, that's what we spoke about this morning, the profession, the confession of our faith, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christian, true faith and true hope creates a strong longing, a true homesickness, if you will, to be present with the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know if you mark in your Bible or not, whatever your convictions are about that, but if you're comfortable doing this, will you put a little asterisk by this text in your Bible? Maybe jot down the words, true homesickness. How many of you have ever been homesick before? I remember I was mocked so badly. My first year at church camp, I had to bring this little blue elephant to remind me of home. And I was mocked to scorn. Well, mocking and scorning is kind of the same thing, but I was mocked by the other kids. I was homesick. But we are to be homesick for heaven, homesick for Christ's presence. 2 Corinthians 5, 2-8 says this, "For in this tent," he's speaking about this body, "we groan." How many of you groan? "We groan, and we're longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened." Not that we would be unclothed, not that we just would have no body, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 5 says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." The Spirit is a promise that a new body, a new home is coming. Verse 6, "So we are always of good courage." This is the hope I'm talking about. Because the Spirit is earnest proof of this. Christ died and rose again. He promised that those who believe in Him would receive the same resurrection. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul echoes this truth in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, when he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We're to be of good courage. And what does good courage look like? Longing to be with Christ. I write here, "While no one is anxious to die, the prospects of death for the believer should germinate excitement and not remorse." There is nothing wrong, beloved, in thinking in your mind, it might be a little bit morbid to sit here and have a conversation with someone about it, but there's nothing wrong in your heart saying, "God, I'm content to go. I'm content for my spirit to fly away to you. I'm content to let this body go and to be with you." The very thought of death should be exciting and not something to bemoan. It should produce a holy anticipation of preference for heaven over this life that is restricted to death, disease, heartbreak, hatred, and hopelessness. I don't know about you, but 2020 has been a year of great difficulty. One thing after another. And while we know that each day is ordained of God, this is the day that the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. There is that sting that this is not our home, our permanent home. There is new heavens and a new earth, a kingdom coming in which righteousness will rule and reign through Christ. But what's bound to this life, what's restricted to this life is death, disease, heartbreak, hatred, and hopelessness. This is why the believer's hope is a living hope, because it transcends this world and is rooted in another world, specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians' hope was firm and enduring because it was anchored in the unchangeable Lord Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The author of Hebrews perfectly captures the security of our hope when he penned these words. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. He says, "So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." He's talking about the most holy place, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. It, metaphorically, when we go to heaven, we go to the most holy place where the high priest could only go once a year on Yom Kippur, in which you take the blood of the sacrifice. He's speaking about the atonement that was made. The sins of the people were imputed to one animal that was let go in the wilderness. The other was sacrificed, and that blood the priest would take into the most holy place, and he would sprinkle between on the Ark of the Covenant toward the most holy place. The Bible says Christ, that God dwells between the cherubim, and it would be flicked on there for the sins of the people. In Christ, we get to enter this most holy place, heaven, the abode of God. The Bible says, "Without holiness shall no man see the Lord." He goes on to say, "Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The context of this passage indicates that the two unchangeable things of which the author of Hebrews is writing is God's promise and God's oath. So he makes a promise and then he pledges by himself, because he can't swear by anyone greater than himself. You know, you enter the courtroom, and if you're going to testify, you put your hand on the Bible and you testify that you're telling the truth, and you appeal to God because he's the highest authority. God can't pledge to somebody higher than himself, so he makes an oath against himself, which makes the believer's confidence, their very hope in the gospel, immovable, because God cannot lie. He makes a promise, and he's sworn by it, and he can't break that promise. God's character and God's promises are secure forever. Scripture cannot be broken. Beyond this, the author of Hebrews points out that the believer's hope is secured by the intercessory high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, who stands guard over his own. Christ watches over you, and he ministers on your behalf. He intercedes for you all the time. Just as he said, just as Christ told Peter, he says, "Satan hath sought to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." He does the same thing for you and I, so that our faith will not fail. He writes in chapter 7, verse 25, Hebrews 7:25, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The same Christ that served you in death is serving you in eternal life. "Then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Earlier on in Hebrews 4:15-16, he adds, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can be hopeful because the ministry of Jesus Christ, that he's praying for us. Beloved, hope transcends mere human wishful anticipation and rests confidently in the consummation of redemption that Scripture says will certainly occur when Christ returns to claim the earth. This hope inspires believers of every subsequent generation to triumph in and over the struggles of life because it is derived from the type of true steadfast faith the Thessalonians received from God. The same way that they can endure in steadfast hope is the same way you have. They don't get an extra portion of the Spirit of God than you do. They have the same Spirit of God indwelling them as we have today. And we can endure. We can have a faith that works, a love that labors, and a hope that endures. Beloved, the steadfastness of those who hope, of those whose hope is rooted in and powered by Christ, fulfill the promise of Matthew 24:13 that I quoted earlier, the one who endures to the end will be saved. You're not saved because you endure, but you endure because you're saved. Friends, this promise of Jesus is not a novel concept, but is one that is solidly based on Old Testament teachings, such as Proverbs 4:18. That says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that will, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Like Jeremiah 32:40 that I quoted earlier, I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. In fact, Daniel adds that the wise, those who know the Lord, shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. Beloved, the spiritual path of the righteous does not go from light to darkness. It goes from dim to full light. It becomes ever bright and ever more permanent as they work in faith, as they labor in love, and as we persevere in hope more and more and more. As we do this, our light for the glory of Christ shines brighter. Like the Thessalonian believers, those whose faith is genuine are those whose hope the Savior secures, empowers, and enables to persevere to the end. Be encouraged, beloved. Your hope will endure. You will not fall short. Rest in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6:10-12 compares closely with our text, and it's a fitting way to draw this broader point of the believer's present condition to a close. The author of Hebrews writes this, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving His saints." You manifest your love for God by your service to the brethren, as you still do. He's not unjust to overlook it. He's not going to forget it. Verse 11, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope unto the end." Don't stop doing it. Keep serving. Verse 12, "So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Beloved, be fervent in spirit and rejoice in hope. Remain faithful under trial and you will receive the crown of life. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast," here it is, "under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him." Remain steadfast. Keep persevering. God will enable you to persevere, and your faith will not fail. And just as Christ encouraged Peter after he said, "I've prayed for you," after you have endured, strengthen the brethren. Our perseverance encourages one another. So keep enduring, keep being steadfast, keep waiting, keep hoping, resting in Christ, because He's holding on to you. Any final thoughts or questions about the text this evening? Anything that might have stood out to you as a blessing or an encouragement? Something you might not have thought about or were blessed to be reminded of? Amen. Amen. And that's what amen is. It's affirming the truth of this hope. Indeed. Did you say something, Cheryl? Yeah, yeah, it's not a morbid thing to look forward to passing. I think I was talking with my wife about it. It's even if death came to me now, I have lived a blessed life. And I have no desire to die in the moment, but I am very comfortable in dying in the moment if the Lord were to call me home. Because there's just something that you know what I call spiritual restless. How many of you ever had restless leg syndrome? You know, you feel like you're laying in bed and you just feel like you keep twitching and jerking around, and spiritually that's where we're at. There's rest to be had in restless leg syndrome, but you know you're not at full rest here. And so we look forward to the life to come. Not with regret, but with anticipation and with hope. It encourages us. It's not morbid. Was there somebody else? Another hand.
I just want to join you.
Oh.
Amen.
Amen and amen. And that's... Yeah, say amen. Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I think sometimes it's just different cultures of the church. I mean, I think we have people that say amen here, maybe just not quite as often. And I think that they're like you. We agree in our heart, we just don't always vocalize it. But if God leads you to say amen, it encourages me, it blesses my heart to know that it lets me know you're paying attention, but also that you're affirming what the Scripture says. And that's the delight of the pastor, for people to just embrace Christ and embrace the truth of His Word. And I think everyone, by and large, does that. We just don't always vocalize it, but feel free to do that. Feel free to do that. Absolutely. Daniel. It's solely a divine work, and that doesn't cause any sense of arrogancy or a lack of evangelistic spirit. What it causes, the very fact that my salvation security in Christ is secure in Christ, it's overflowing joy and gratitude to God. The result is worship. The result is worship. And humility, absolutely. And so isn't it nice to know that the person who knows the most about you loves you unconditionally? You have no skeletons in your closet with God. Nothing's hidden. And if you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God loves you just as much on your worst day as He does on your best day, because His love is perfect towards you. And you're not going to fall away from this love because you had a bad day spiritually. And it creates just this overwhelming sense of deep appreciation. And it is the love that will not let me go. It is the love that constrains me to continually turn back to Christ and then to ask others to join me in worshiping the King of Heaven. And it's joyful. Yes. All right. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Did anyone have additional prayer requests, something that wasn't mentioned this morning? Terry.
I go to see my cardiologist Tuesday.
Okay. Okay.
A new cardiologist, because I'm from Bloomington.
Sure.
But it's this Tuesday, so what I'm seeking is for three other arteries that need cobwebs blown out.
Sure.
Possibly a
Sure. Absolutely. And you said this Tuesday? So this Tuesday, Terry has a cardiologist appointment, and we're hoping not for a full bypass, but that stents can be put in that will do the job rather than a full bypass, a triple bypass or something like that. Didn't?
Yes.
So we'll pray for Terry, absolutely, and just a good maybe even a date set, but a good news from the cardiologist.
At least beginning.
Yeah, absolutely. Anyone else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we want to thank you for the steadfast hope that you enable us to endure and persevere because of Jesus Christ, our captain, the forerunner of our faith. And he has blazed the trail for us, and he will secure us. We follow in his train, and we worship him. And he is the source of our hope. He is the source of our holiness. And he is the anchor of our faith, and he will hold us fast. So, Father, we rejoice in this truth. Lord, tonight we lift up Brother Terry, and we ask, Lord, that you would be with him. Be with his cardiologist appointment this Tuesday. I pray that good news would come of it, specifically, Lord, that a date could be set for a procedure. We pray that it would be stents and not a full-blown bypass or triple bypass, but that stents would solve the issue. And Lord, I just pray that you keep Terry safe in the meantime and to keep him close to you. Encourage his heart with good news, Father, we pray, but at least movement in the right direction, Lord. And so we just entrust him to your sovereign care, and we just ask your blessing upon him, Lord Jesus. And be with your body. Thank you for each person that came out to hear your word this evening. Encourage them and bless them. And may what we've learned take root in our life and help us, Lord, to be people who are just joyful of continual good encouragement because of our enduring hope in Jesus Christ. Bless now, Lord, the preaching of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.